Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. John 1, verse 14 through verse 18. John 1, 14, listen carefully to God's word. "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." I have here an empty glass. I'm going to demonstrate that it's empty by turning it over for you, letting you see that it's empty. If I hand you this glass and ask you to go and fill it for me, I presume that it would come back probably after you took a trip to the drinking fountain down the hall, and you would fill it with water and bring it back to me. Perhaps you would stop before you got to the water fountain at the lemonade table and bring it back full of lemonade. We all know what a full glass is, of course. But what if I asked you, here's this glass, could you return it to me full of love? And some of you might say, well, I would return it to you with some flowers in it, and that might be nice. If you know me well, you might know that returning it to me full of jelly beans might be a little more meaningful to me than a glass full of flowers. Or perhaps you would love me so much and want to express that love that you'd fill it with $100 bills, right? As many as you could stuff in here, you would be free to do and I would receive that, right? Well, this chapter, this section of chapter 1 before us is about the fullness of Christ. And it actually poses to us a very difficult question, much more difficult than the question of how would you pack love into a glass, right? Because while you might be able to express love in a glass, at the end of the day, jelly beans or $100 bills or flowers are not in and of themselves love. And in this passage, we see in verse 14 that Jesus is full of grace and truth. But how can that fullness be communicated to people like you and me? How do we fill the glass? How does the fullness of his grace and truth, verse 17, come to us? And it comes, of course, in the person of Jesus Christ. And the good news of John 1, 14 through 18 is simply this. That so that you might receive of his fullness, the word became flesh. So that you and I might receive of his fullness, the word became flesh. Now the passage begins, verse 14, with the assumption or the statement that the word is full, right? The word's fullness is it's not an imperative here, it's just an indicative, right? That Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That the eternal Son of God, in his very being and his eternal essence, was full of grace and truth. And it tells us that there in verse 14, that he became flesh and dwelt among us. Actually, the Greek word there is the word tabernacled, right? That he became flesh, that he became flesh, and he tabernacled among us. Now it's interesting they would use that term for tent there, because later on Paul writes that actually, while we're in these bodies, that we're in these tents that groan, and he's highlighting the temporary nature. We will have bodies in heaven, but they'll be glorified bodies. And that we're in these temporary bodies, we're on sort of a long-term camp out, if you will, here on earth. And Jesus took on one of these. He came in the flesh, he dwelt in our midst, and he tabernacled with us. Now, what happens when God enters a tabernacle? You can go back in the book of Exodus and see very clearly what happens, right? Moses was given instructions by God to build this tabernacle, build a place, build this tent so that I can meet with you, so that I can live in your midst. And they build this tabernacle, and what happened? The Shekinah glory of God filled that tabernacle, right? The presence of God filled it. And actually, that's why we read from Haggai a little bit ago, right? Because even though the second temple, then Solomon comes along, right, and builds a temple, God's Shekinah glory fills that temple. That temple's destroyed by the Babylonians. They come back from exile, the Israelites do. They rebuild the temple. And God's word through Haggai is, this temple, yeah, it's much smaller. It's not, you know, it doesn't have all the gold. It doesn't, you know, it's not as artistic looking. It's not humanly as beautiful. But the glory of this temple will be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. How can that be true? Well, it's true because Jesus Christ came into that temple, right? The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And when that happens, we see glory, glory that can only come from the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to see very clearly the affirmation of the deity of Christ on many levels in this verse. One affirmation of the deity of Christ in this verse is that John says, we beheld not glory that God placed upon this person, we beheld his glory. Right? It's Christ's own glory. It's not a glory derived from the Father, it's the glory of the second person of the Trinity, his glory, and his glory is that of the only begotten of the Father, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth. You can go to places like Colossians 1:19 and Colossians 2, verse 8, and know that the fullness of the Son of God, the fullness of the Word is, in fact, an infinite fullness. Jesus is not lacking in glory. He's not lacking in fullness at all. He's infinitely full. Now, one of the questions that this raises, and actually one of you perceptively asked me this last week as we started into chapter 1, and I always assume that if somebody asks me a question, it's a question that a bunch of you had and just didn't ask, which is fine, of course. But somebody asked this week, well, they said, how can Jesus come in the flesh and yet we also affirm Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? The big word for that is immutable, right? How can we say that Jesus is immutable if he's able to come in the flesh, if he's able to suffer and die and grow, right? He didn't come as a full-grown man. He came as a baby and grew up. And I think you understand the intellectual question, the problem that this raises. And we can talk a lot more about this if you want to. And if this can be something actually that at moments in your life of faith where you'll come up against problems like this and you'll say, I just can't solve it. It's really bothering me. Please come and talk to us. you know, please come and ask. And let me just read for you what Stuart Oliott has to say about this particular question. Did the word change? And he writes, "The union of the divine and human natures in the single person of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is usually referred to as the hypostatic union. The fact that this union did not alter either nature in any way or make them less than distinct does not mean that they were unaffected by the union." So his divine nature, he says, being a divine nature, was of eternal, immutable, and incapable of addition, and therefore remained in its essence unchanged. He goes on, "The whole immutable divine existence continued to exist as the person of the eternal Word, but now embraced a perfect human nature in the unity of the person. That human nature became the instrument of his will. In this way, the relation of the divine nature to creation changed, although the nature itself remained unaltered. The eternal Son of God was now God with us, God manifested in the flesh." So the divine nature of Jesus did not change at all. There's added, he takes on this human nature. And so then Oliott writes, "Of course, the divine nature of Christ remained incapable of suffering and death, free from ignorance and unsusceptible to weakness and temptation. It was not a divine nature, which had assumed flesh, but the Son of God as a person who had become incarnate. He could be ignorant and weak and could suffer and die. This was because he had assumed an additional nature capable of these things, and not because there had been any change in his divine nature." All right, if that's clear as mud now to you, and I'd be happy to give you the quote or we can talk more about it. But you see, what he's saying is that the divine nature remained unchanged and has to by definition. And that divine nature, the Word, is full of glory, full of grace, full of truth. The Word is full. And the Word is fullness. Now, the passage also tells us very clearly that not only is the Word full, but that others can testify to his fullness. Right? John says in verse 14, "We beheld his glory." We saw him in the flesh. We saw that he was glorious. And I'm now writing this book. I'm talking about it. He goes on in the next verse, verse 15. John bore witness of this, right? John the Baptist. And he cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." John bore witness. He goes on to say, not only do we bear witness of this, not only did John the Baptist, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, bear witness of this, but also Moses himself bore witness of this. The law came through Moses. What John's telling us here is that there are certain things that we can communicate about the fullness of Christ. Right? There's a certain grace in that, isn't there? Where Moses can give the law. And actually, the grammar tells us here that layer one of grace, right? We've received grace upon grace, grace from Christ upon the grace that we've already received in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. He's saying the law that Moses gave was in fact gracious. It was gracious in that it's better to know how to please God than to not know how to please God. It was gracious in that the law contained a lot of pictures of Jesus Christ. The Passover lamb, right? All the sacrifices. Other pictures of Christ that are given. The law contains pictures of redemption. The story of the Exodus. The design of the tabernacle itself is a picture of redemption. The law gave, that came through Moses, portrays for us and teaches us a certain type of grace. It's better to know than not to know. And in fact, we have to believe that the law contained and taught grace, or else we've got a real problem with the Old Testament scriptures. Because otherwise, even the psalm that we sang from Psalm 119 is actually not true. Right? The scripture bears witness that the law was gracious. And so there's a function given to humans like John the Baptist, like the Apostle John, like the other apostles, like Moses himself, to bear witness to the fullness that is Christ. However, notice that it's different to bear witness to fullness than to actually provide that fullness. Right? There's a difference between me saying there is a way to fill up this cup with love than to actually fill up the cup with love. Think of it this way. There's a difference between the UPS man or the Amazon delivery guy showing up at your house with a package from grandma and a visit from grandma herself, right? Yeah, the mailman can bring a card that says grandma loves you, but if grandma comes to your house herself, she brings that love along with her. John's highlighting that Jesus is full of glory, he's full of grace and truth, and you and I and the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles can talk about that, but that ultimately, thirdly, we can see that only Jesus Christ can give of his fullness. And notice how the very language conveys that. Verse 17, the law was given through Moses. Okay, so Moses receives the law from the Lord, and he gives it, he passes it along. He's like the UPS man, right? He receives that certain level of grace from God and passes it along. But what's the contrast? Verse 17 again, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, right? It's as if John is saying, I was there. Grace and truth walked among us. Grace and truth were in our midst. We didn't just have a lecture on grace and truth. We didn't just have a book that talked to us about grace and truth, but grace and truth came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is that Christ came and gave of himself. And verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received. That's interesting. People like to dismiss John and say, well, John was just probably an uneducated fisherman, probably hadn't even been to middle school. But John is actually very, very careful with his grammar under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. Notice what John says there. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Now it's very important to see that word of there. Because even in eternity, in the new heavens and new earth, you and I will not have the fullness of Christ. Right? He doesn't say, his fullness we have all received. And that's an error that many false religions teach, right? That you, and it's actually the lie of Satan in the garden, you can be like God, right? You can be God himself. That's not what the incarnation, that's not what the coming of Jesus in the flesh teaches us, that we'll be reincarnated in the form of God somehow. No, we receive of his fullness. And so we maintain this creature-creator distinction. And yet, Jesus came in the flesh, and he came in order that we might receive of his fullness. And he comes and gives of that fullness. And that fullness particularly of what? That fullness consisting of grace and truth. Grace, we can define as unmerited favor, kindness, love. God is love. Jesus came in order to communicate and in order to live out that compassion, that kindness, that grace in a way that no human being can ever really do towards another human being. Fullness of grace. Also, fullness of truth. Now, what's John getting at in saying fullness of truth? In what way does Jesus, you know, there can be read here, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We could read that and say the law came versus grace. You know, the law was not gracious. Well, we've already dealt with that. And we could also read it and say the contrast here is between law and grace and law and truth. And therefore, the law was false. That's not what John's saying at all. We've already dealt with the gracious component. Gerhardus Voss writes, though, about the law-truth component. He says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The wrong inference may be easily drawn that the law contained not the truth. The meaning simply is, though, that it did not yet bring that full disclosure of the heavenly reality in Christ, which is the truth. It contained the shadows and the types. Right? It gave us pictures, snapshots, shadows of who Christ is, of what he was coming to do, of why we needed him. But Christ came and brought reality. In fact, throughout the Gospel of John, we'll see that when John uses the term truth, the contrast is not with falsehood. The contrast, rather, is between reality and pictures. Reality and shadows. Okay? Jesus came in order to pass on of his fullness to you and to me grace, unmerited favor, kindness, and realities. Right? The realities of his presence, the realities of who he is, the reality of salvation. Not just pictures of that salvation. The Word became flesh, simply put, to give you and me of his fullness. And that's an important reality and an important truth. Because the problem is that you and I are empty on our own. You know, people spend their lives searching for and trying to fill up their life with fullness. And we try to accumulate friends, try to accumulate successes, try to accumulate financial resources and possessions that make us feel good and happy about ourselves. But you know, one reality is that you and I can't put anything into our glass that's of an eternal value. There's nothing that we can put in to our own life that we can take to the grave with us. There's nothing that we can put in that's actually true in the sense that John is using true, right? The reality and fullness. And there's nothing that we can put into our own glass that's gracious. See, we're naturally empty of righteousness, of goodness. And the law can't restore that to us. We're empty, naturally, of the dignity and beauty that should be ours as human beings, but that which has really been shattered through our sin. We're empty on our own of the fullness of what it really means to be human at its human at its core. Because what's it really mean to be human? We've been made in the image and likeness of God, which means that we've been made by God, created by Him, for, first and foremost, a relationship with God. Don't you think it's interesting that in the history of the world, that when God created man in His own image, creating him for a relationship, that initially there was only actually one person here, right? God created Adam. Now, how can Adam carry out a relationship if there's no Eve? Well, you know the answer to that, right? Adam can have a relationship, can still fulfill his image-bearing role, because he has a relationship with God. He walks with God in the cool of the day. He enjoys fellowship with God. But on our own, we can't have that relationship. We can't fill up our own glass with anything that's of eternal and significant value. What John's telling us in John 1, 14 through 18 is that Jesus came in the flesh in order that we might have of His fullness. Jesus says later on, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Right? Jesus didn't have to come in the flesh to destroy us. Right? If His purpose was to wipe out humanity, He could have sent a legion of angels to do that. But how can He possibly get His fullness into us? He has to come in the flesh. And that's exactly what He did. And His coming is a word of peace to you and to me. What's that mean then for us? What's it mean that the Word is full, full of glory, full of grace, full of truth? Well, it actually means nothing to us if that Word is not willing to become flesh and to dwell among us. If He's not willing to condescend to minister His fullness to us, there's nothing that we can do to reach up and to grasp that fullness and bring it down to ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to force that fullness into our own cup. And that's why though it's so helpful for us to see and understand that the call of the Scripture for us is not to fill ourselves up with the fullness of Christ, but to simply come to Him and to receive of His fullness. Now, one of the lies that comes out, and it maybe comes out most clearly in the church, is that we think that we'll get more full, or that we get filled through the things that we do. That somehow we can fill our own glass. Maybe by being here, by wearing the right clothes, by being nice to the right kind of people. But one of the great things about having a incarnate God who ministers His infinite fullness to us is that actually it frees us up to acknowledge who we really are. Right, that God, I come to You as someone who needs grace. I come to You as someone who can't accomplish reality, the truth, on my own. I come to You holding up and offering to You not a glass that's half full, but a glass that's completely empty. I come to You because I need to receive of Your fullness, Jesus. And that's what grace is all about, right? That you and I on our own are completely undeserving. And it doesn't help us at all if we come along and say, well, here's my glass, but before I offer it to You, Lord, I'm going to stuff some dirty rags in here. See, it's not as empty as it once was. By the way, no rags are actually made dirty for the purposes of this illustration. For those watching at home, right? Here it is, Lord. Now You fill up the rest. I've already contributed a lot, and some of us want to stuff in even more and more. But what's that actually do? Does my putting this in this cup make You more want to drink out of this cup? Does it help the cup actually hold more of the fullness? No, so actually we're better off when we say, here I am, Lord. I've made a mess of my life. I have no merit, no ability on my own to force You to fill me. But Lord, You're the one who has the fullness. And You've sent Your infinite Son. One of the dangers, see, when you come, let's say, to a church like this, or any church, you see that you can look around the room and say, you know, my capacity or my worthiness to receive of Christ's fullness isn't as great as apparently some of these other people. There's other people here who have their lives a lot more together than me, and so therefore I must not be someone who can receive of the fullness of Christ. You know what the Scripture has to say about that to each one of us? It's actually not your capacity or worthiness to receive the fullness that's at issue. In fact, you know what the Scripture actually says? The illustration of using this glass is actually a lot worse than this, isn't it? If we really wanted to have the illustration that the Scripture gives for you and for me, I would throw this glass down on the concrete floor and say, go fill that cup with love for me. Go get me a glass of love. Scripture says that actually all of us, through our sin, through our failures, that we're all shattered, broken people who are unable to receive of the fullness of Christ on our own. None of us can climb our, you know, oh, there's fullness up in heaven, right? I can tell you about that. But not you and not me. We can't climb up there and shake the tree of heaven, so to speak, and bring it down. But aren't you thankful? And the good news of the gospel for you and for me is that fullness is not contingent on your climbing ability. It's not contingent on how well you've kept your glass. Fullness is not contingent on your desire to receive, right, to bring this somehow on yourself, or on, right, whether you've shattered your glass worse than others of us or not. Fullness is contingent on the grace and on the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Fullness, and our being filled is on the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to give us of himself. And that's actually exactly what the incarnation is all about, that he came to give of his fullness. And we'll actually see that throughout the rest of the Gospel of John, right? As Jesus says, I am the living water. I've come so that thirsty people might drink. I am the bread of life. I've come so that hungry people might eat. I am the light of the world. You don't have to walk in darkness anymore. You don't have to stumble around groping for God anymore. I've come so that you might have life and light. Jesus came into the world so that you and I might receive infinite grace through him. Grace on top of grace that he'd already given through the law. And we can go back then and think about the difference between grandma and the UPS man. Wouldn't the height of rudeness be for grandma to show up at your house with her arms full of gifts and love and all kinds of goodness, ready to play games and enjoy time with you? Be the height of rudeness for you to say as grandma comes in the door, I'm going down the street to find a grandma. I'll find my fullness somewhere else. Friends, Jesus Christ came into this world so that empty and shattered people like you and like me might have fullness, might have the fullness of grace, the fullness of reality. And it's truly a great rudeness on our part if we were to say, I'm not interested in receiving fullness from you. I have other places to get my fullness. Jesus Christ came in order that we might be made full. And that's why Jesus says to you and to me, blessed are those who are hungry. Blessed are those who are thirsty. Blessed are those who realize that on my own, I'm empty. I have nothing. Blessed are those who are hungry, thirsty, empty. Why or how? Because they will be filled. May God grant to each one of you the peace, the comfort, the grace of knowing the Savior personally, who is full of grace and truth. Our glorious God, we come to you and we come today acknowledging, first of all, our own emptiness, and we come acknowledging the mess that we make of our own lives, or the ways that we have sought after and spent our time investing in things that can't really fill. And Lord, whether those things are investing in and hungering after money or fame, hungering after a good reputation with other people, seeking to be filled up in these ways, we acknowledge, God, that these things aren't things that actually fill us. But we thank you that the one who is full of grace and truth has come into our midst, has come into this world in order that we might receive of his fullness. And so, God, we confess today that we lift up to you lives that are empty, that need your fullness, lives that are not beautiful, lives that are shattered, lives that are needy, and we ask, Lord, that you would put our lives back together. That where we've filled our lives with shame and disgrace, that you, through Christ's fullness, would minister joy and grace and truth and love. Lord, where we've filled our lives with filthiness, we pray that the one who was himself and is himself pure and holy, that he would wash us and make us clean again. We pray, God, that none of us would be content with just merely hearing about the fullness of Christ, whether it be from John or from Moses or from a pastor, but rather that you would give to each one of us a hunger and thirst for the fullness that Christ alone can provide. Allow us, we pray, each one, to receive of that fullness grace upon grace, supernatural grace that comes from you alone. We pray that we would receive of the reality of who Christ is and what he's done. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.